invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to back up a little bit. We need to. I want to pick up where Zach left off last week. I hope I actually do that. So we need to go back and look at a couple of verses from last week. Luke 11:14. He was casting out demons, and it was dumb, and it came out that when the demon had gone out and the dumb man spoke, the multitudes marveled. Oh, thanks, Jim. But some said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, and others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. And that's a key verse which we'll pick up and really kind of carries the theme of what follows. And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. So keep that in mind. Now we skip on down. After they've gone through this whole conversation about who cast out the demons, and it's called seminary debate. It would go on and on and on, debating things that in a sense can't be handled. Verse 27, and it came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Now that may, at first glance, appear to have nothing to do with anything before or after, but it actually does. And as the crowd was increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation." Ouch. This generation is a wicked generation. If you want to make up a list of things you don't want to hear Jesus say to you, that would be real close to the top. "It seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." You get the impression that this has something to do with signs. Four times in two verses. "The queen of the south shall rise up with the sons of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We just sang a minute ago, "Teach us, Lord, full obedience." And I think that has something to do with this passage. I have to tell you, at this moment, I'm feeling very conflicted about this message. What I had planned, I can't do it exactly as it was. I'm gonna read you something which is where we're going to end up. And we're going to come back to this. Carol and I go to Nigeria almost every year. I think I've counted 7 or 8 trips we've taken to Nigeria. And what we do there is meet with these forums, recruitment. Some Nigerians will be recruited, believers, who will commit to be trained as evangelists. And they commit to 3 1-week intensive for 2 years. So it's a total of 6 sessions. So that's the context of this. One of the songs they sing grabbed me, and the chorus goes like this: "I love him far better than in days of yore. I'll serve him more truly than ever before. I'll do as he bids me, whatever the cost. I'll be a true soldier. I'll die at my post. I'll be a true soldier, I'll die at my post." How many of you have said that to God with all sincerity? You and I can sing this song being fairly confident that we won't be called on to die at our post. That's not true for our beloved friends in Nigeria. And I'll tell you a story about that in a while. Okay, now back to the beginning. One of the things that I grow tired of over time is highlights from baseball games that only show the home runs. Now, if you're a true devotee of baseball, you understand that it's a game of inches and it's the little things. Far more exciting than a home run, hit the ball 425, 400, 450 feet, is a ball that's hit about 50 feet. It's called a bunt. The ball's coming at you at 90 to 100 miles an hour. That's no exaggeration. And the batter has to turn the bat sideways and take all the momentum out of the ball and deaden it and drop it on the ground. And so it scoots along about 50 feet, maybe that far. Now, one of the great plays in baseball is called a squeeze play. There are two kinds of squeeze plays. You might want to write this down. Could change your life. A safety squeeze, there's a runner on third base, and the batter hits the ball, and as soon as he bunts it, then the runner takes off for home, and the ball, theoretically, it goes far enough, like in between players, so that the guy has time to get home and score. All right? The other, far more exciting, and this is my absolute favorite all-time play in baseball, is called a suicide squeeze. And in that play, as soon as the pitcher throws the ball, the runner on third base takes off. By the way, another fascinating bit of trivia, Jackie Robinson, who broke the color barrier in baseball, is one of the few that I know of that stole home. He actually took off to home and, yeah, okay. So the reason it's called a suicide squeeze, because if the batter doesn't bunt the ball, the runner's dead meat. When he gets home, he's going to find a catcher standing there with the ball, and he's out. Suicide squeeze. So the difference is between the huge, bombastic home run, grand slam, 450 feet. That's okay. It's pretty dramatic. But to me, what's far more typical of baseball is the suicide squeeze. Baseball is a game of inches. It's a game of finesse. This year in the World Series that the Dodgers won for the second year in a row, you knew that was coming. There was a play where there was a runner coming toward home. It was a force play, which means the bases were loaded. Runner's coming home. Smith, the catcher, is standing there. He's got his toe on home plate. And as he reaches out to take the catch, he has to take his foot off home plate for just a nanosecond and then get it back on the plate. And they reviewed the replay over and over and over, and the runner was in fact out. Smith successfully got his foot back on home plate. That's the thrilling stuff in baseball. The point being, there is a point. You be quiet. So the crowds, the populace goes after the big bombastic stuff. And that's not just true of baseball. That's kind of true in life. We love the big stuff, the dramatic. But as in baseball, it's sometimes the little things. It's the tiny things. God, to be sure, is doing miracles today. He's never stopped. He does miracles all the time. Some of them are kind of dramatic. I've been told that the single greatest miracle ever is spiritual rebirth. It's quiet. You don't see it. There's just something happens inside. You know, you think about two of the most significant events in history, the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Neither one of them had big crowds. Now, the angels, they made this rather dramatic announcement, to be sure, but in the stable at the moment that Jesus was born, it was sublime. It was quiet. The same with the resurrection of Jesus. It happened in the middle of the night. Nobody was around except maybe the angels that reported to the women when they showed up at the tomb the next day. The point being, it's the quiet, it's the seemingly insignificant that really carries the day. Now, Zach talked last week about letting the truth in. I don't know if you said it that way, but let the truth in. In other words, when we hear the word of God, when we hear the gospel, the only appropriate response is to take it into ourselves, let it get in, and let it touch you. Let it affect you. Let it change you. You can watch the home run. You can watch the big bombastic plays. Well, you can watch squeeze plays too. And it doesn't require anything of you. You can just watch it. You can be a spectator. And I think to some degree that's what Jesus is driving at. There's a portion of this, there's an element of this, that Jesus says, this is an evil generation looking for a sign. You just want the big thrilling stuff. It's one of the accusations perhaps he could have said. There's probably more to it than that. But it's you got to let it in. You have to let it touch you. You have to let it change you. Hence the hymn that I just read you a second ago. Okay, so moving right along. I won't tell you the Clayton Kershaw story. Okay, so Jonah, Jesus says Jonah is a model for you. He's an example for you. He's a type of you. Now, part of that is, of course, because Jonah, well, first of all, Jonah ran from God. He said, God said, go preach in Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm out of here. And he took off, got swallowed by the fish, spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, and then was burped up onto shore. Okay, that's like Jesus. 3 days in the ground, so on. And then he preached, and Jesus preached after the resurrection, some. But the point is, Jonah, untouched by the word of God and touched by the word of God, when God commanded, and he said, nope, building a barrier. Okay, well, let's go swimming, Jonah. But then when he repented, when he turned around and changed his mind, and God touched him, when he allowed that truth into him, when he actually took God at his word, took it seriously, and went to preach the gospel, the word of God, not the gospel per se as we would define it. And the Ninevites turned their lives around. They let it touch them. But it was after Jonah had been raised up out of the fish, and he let it touch him. He let the word of God affect his life and his behavior. Okay, evil generation, looking for a sign. It doesn't happen. So in the midst of this whole big long discussion, along comes this woman who's, I think she's trying to pay Jesus a compliment. You know, what is the most tender, intimate thing you can imagine? I think about a woman nursing a baby. It's very tender. It's very sublime. And so she says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Is there anything more intimate? But he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it, or keep it. Observe it, keep it, put it into practice. Blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and let it in, let it grab hold of their lives and change it. A friend that I've met online, I'll explain this. Every morning, I'm in a prayer Zoom at 9 o'clock, a prayer meeting for about an hour, 45 minutes, and it's with people from all over the world, mostly folks in Oregon and folks in Nigeria. And every morning, this has been going on since COVID. So what's that, 5-6 years we've been praying together every day. Well, one of the fellows that shows up in this prayer meeting every day is Chris. He lives in downtown Portland. Chris is a fascinating guy. He's had a very difficult life, much of his own doing. He's been homeless, he's been in prison, and so on. He's physically quite involved. He has to be on oxygen all the time and so on. But a couple, 3 years ago, he became a Christian. And he's a changed man. He's a changed man. What he does now is every day he cooks food and goes out on the streets right below his apartment and feeds the homeless people. He's a changed man. He's let the word of God in. It has transformed him. And now, rather than messing up his life with drugs and all kinds of stuff, he's serving people in a fairly significant way. It's the life of Chris. So he has heard the word of God. He's taken it seriously. He's let it in, and he's let it take hold of his life and really affect what he does. Let him in. Let it change your life. Those who hear the word of God and observe it. That means you hear the word of God and you don't hear it as a spectator, but you hear it as a participant. You hear it as one who wants to do the things that it says. And so Jesus is telling this woman who's saying nice things about his mom. It's hard to hate people that say things, nice things about your mom. Some of you remember my mom. She was a wonderful person. He's saying, blessed are those who hear the word of God and take it in and observe it and keep it. He's, in a sense, he's redefining family relationships, but that's kind of an aside. So, but this carries us into the next section, into the next little paragraph, because when he says, hear the word of God and obey it, hear the word of God and keep it, this is what's going to take us. This is what's going to move us into the next section. Okay, so Jesus, in a sense, is calling their bluff. He's saying, you guys claim that, you know, you need the signs, and we want to see a sign, and we need those signs to confirm and affirm who God is, and so on. He says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. As the crowds are increasing, he says, this generation is a wicked generation, because they're looking for a sign. They're looking for the thrill with no accountability in your own life. There's a contrast between the blessedness of hear the word of God and the non-blessedness of looking for a sign. So in a sense, Jesus is saying, watch yourself. Guard yourself. Make sure you aren't just hearing the word of God as a spectator, but hear it as one who wants to do what it says and will live their lives accordingly. And so, in a sense, Jesus calls their bluff. He says this about signs. Besides that, signs are not necessarily an indicator of spiritual blessing. He says, false Christs, false prophets will arise, will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So what he's saying to them, signs aren't necessarily a good thing, because some people will follow after the sign and lose sight of the Lord. Blessed are those who follow. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't misunderstand me and say God doesn't do signs anymore. No, God is still in the business of doing signs, but the issue is, what's your motivation for looking for the signs, for hearing the signs? Signs aren't the demonstration. The demonstration, the sign itself proves nothing. So Jesus is driving home that spiritual vitality and authenticity is more a matter of our response to the preaching of the Word of God than hearing it. The indicator is, do you take it into yourselves? Are you letting it touch your soul? The person of Jesus and his ministry is superior. So Jonah, he points to as kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus, if you will. Jonah didn't die, but he kind of disappeared for a few days and then came back. And when he resurfaced, he preached, and the people took the word of God and observed it, and they turned their lives around. Jesus died. He was really dead. And when he arose from the dead, he proclaimed the truth. So the flow and the context of this whole thing, that Jesus calls them out and says, don't stop being a spectator. Engage. So they may be claiming self-righteousness, but he's saying that's bogus. So, it's the invisible signs. Jonah's a sign, this woman from the south, this queen from the south are a sign because what the two of them have in common was taking God's word seriously. Something greater than Jonah is here, Jesus says. So what's the sign of Jonah? Was it resurrection? Or was it turning their life around according to the word of God? He was swallowed by a fish when he didn't do what God said. But then when he turned around, the preaching is greater. So, okay, back to baseball for a second. Last year at the World Series, which the Dodgers also won, the first game of the World Series, I think it was the 10th or 11th inning, Freddie Freeman hit a grand slam home run and won the game. It was what they call a walk-off. Very dramatic. But how did the three guys that were on base, how did they do that? How did they get on base? I don't remember. But it's really important because they were on base. The Dodgers were, it was tied, and then like in the top of the 10th, New York scored a run, so they were down by a run. So if Freeman had just hit a solo home run, it would have been tied the game, but wouldn't have won the game. So somehow these other guys got on base. How? I don't know. I don't remember. But it was important. The people that got on base without us remembering how were just as important as the home run. That's the point of that little story. So it's the little things sometimes. The Queen of the South comes and she hears the word of God. She comes to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon. So the men of Nineveh and the woman, the queen from the south, will stand in judgment of this generation, Jesus' generation, because they took the word of God seriously. They preached the word, he heard the word, and Jonah and the queen showed them how to live. Okay, there are a couple of sets of witnesses here. Deuteronomy 9 says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses is a matter confirmed. So Jesus brings to them two witnesses that bear witness to the fact that they're going to be condemned. Okay, what are you seeking from Jesus? What are you seeking from Jesus? A get out of jail free card? Some purpose or meaning in this life? What are you seeking? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I need to tell you a story. This is from Friday. So, in Nigeria, there's radical persecution. It's really interesting that Skip read from the Barman Confession today about the days of Nazi Germany and the persecution that went on and the fight that the Christians had to go through in order to be true to their faith. People, that is not ancient history. That event, that happened Friday. Because the jihadists, the Fulani tribe, the radical Muslims, broke into a school and kidnapped 300 children. They killed a couple of teachers. This morning I was on the prayer Zoom before I came down here, and one of the women, one of our friends in Nigeria, said that the word is now slipping out that they may have slaughtered some of those children. So this is what they face. This has been going on for years. When I was in Nigeria just this last September, about 2 miles from the place where our conference was being held, a man was hauled out of his house and shot and killed by the jihadists. His son was kidnapped. So this stuff is going on every day. There's a Docimo. Carol, what's Ezekiel Docimo? Is that it? Yeah, Ezekiel Docimo is one of the men there, and he's been highly critical of the Nigerian government. The president of Nigeria currently is a Fulani tribe Muslim, as is the vice president. So when the cry goes out because they're being attacked, he doesn't do anything. And so Ezekiel Docimo has been highly critical of the Nigerian government on Facebook, and someone looked up his Facebook page the other day, and it's been wiped clean. So the Fulani or the Nigerian government somehow got to Zuckerberg and colluded with him to wipe it clean. Now, all of this, again, is just illustrative. This is real life stuff that's as current as the day before yesterday. It's real. What do you expect? Do you take God seriously enough to do what he says? So now, again, the song. I love him far better than in days of yore. I'll serve him more truly than ever before. I'll do as he bids me, whatever the cost. I'll be a true soldier. I'll die at my post. What I'm suggesting to you is this is what Jesus calls us to. This is the life that Jesus has for us. Are you willing to die at your post? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Now, this is quite a leap from the text itself to this illustration. But I chose to tell you the story because it's kind of a strong example of when God calls us, he may expect a lot from us. It may be that you don't get to just live your comfortable middle class life. What if the word of God comes to you and says, I want you to go preach the gospel in Nigeria or Ethiopia or Uganda. Will you take him at his word? I just started reading a book called The Insanity of God, and it's written by a guy who was a missionary in Somalia in the midst of all the starvation and so on. And, you know, he goes through his biography of what led to him being called to the mission field and so on. And he tells some of the things he saw in Somalia in the heights of the genocide and the starvation and so on. But he asks the question, you know, what is God calling you to? Do you hear him? Do you hear the word of God? Do you let it in? Do you let the word of God begin to mess with your life? I tell people all the time, don't get involved in missions unless you're serious about it, because as soon as you do, God will start messing with your life. It's really kind of interesting. God will start messing with your life. Okay. As you can tell, I started out by telling you I've really been struggling with this sermon and what I had prepared and what's hot off the press in terms of what's going on in Nigeria. So I just want us to take really seriously the call of Jesus and what it is he's calling us to. You know, maybe you're in the rows, in the pews here this morning, and you're under 18, and you know, God may call you to the mission field someday. Or maybe you're retired and God may call you to the mission field. So the story is to not look for the big and the bombastic, but to listen carefully to what the Lord says. And do not listen as a spectator. Listen as one who is taking in what God says and take it into yourself Take it in and let it mess with your life. It's a great adventure. Could be a scary one, but it's a great adventure. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you are the great, supreme, excellent one. You are sovereign. You are eternal. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we can, whenever we open your scriptures, we can listen to your word and not as a spectator. Lord, help us to listen to your word as one who would do what you say. You're not just talking to hear yourself talk. You're talking because you want us to take it seriously. So Lord, whatever your word to us is, help us to take it in. Help us to let it mess with our lives. And Lord, in the end, may all the praise and the honor go to you, because you're the one who saved us. You're the one who breathed life into us. We love your word, Lord. We love how it teaches us of you. We love how it changes us from the inside out. We love to proclaim your gospel because others will be changed by it too. So Lord, help us to hear you and to take your word seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.